Well, good morning. Good to be here with you. Just a little update on things in Baltimore. So we've got several weeks of school left. We end right around the end of May, and then it's right into our summer program. There's a strong interest in our school these days. I see one or two people every week who's interested and sending their child, and a lot of times that doesn't work out, but there is a lot of interest. We're very tight in our building. We're working on a building project. We just demolished the house next door this last week. That was the most exciting thing that's happened around there for a long time. And so we have plans for the new addition that we've been working on for the last 2 years. But before we start that, we need a lot of money. So we're working on that. I would love to tell you more about that. Maybe sometime before long I can come down and talk to you about what's going on up there. We are looking for one teacher, and I know you are looking for a teacher here. But we're looking for a little different sort of one. We're looking for an elementary assistant, somebody who would help primarily in kindergarten and first and second grade. And so if you know anybody that would be interested in that, please let me know. We do look for people who are 20 years or older, or maybe just about 20. We've been there for 6 years this June. That's a while. And I just want to thank you for allowing us to be there. We feel like you are very generous in allowing us to be there, and we're grateful for the opportunity to be there. We feel like we're in the right place. There's a lot of people that we're involved in, and it does feel like a place where both for Allison and I that our callings, that ministry can really happen in a way that we hope is a blessing to the kingdom. Our children are doing well, and we're grateful that Matthias has given his heart to the Lord in the last couple of months and is planning to be baptized in June. So for a sermon today, I'd like to look at the question, what is the goal of life? And I'd like to start off with a story about a football game. Now, I'm not a football person, even though we live in Baltimore and there's the Baltimore Ravens. I'm just not really much into that. But when we as a family read this story in a devotional book recently, it really made a good point, and I'd like to read it to you. So have you ever watched a football game where somebody gets the ball and in excitement they run toward the wrong goal? That can happen. So just imagine, there's this team called the Sutherland Salamanders. They have the ball on their own 20-yard line. The Sutherland's fullback takes a handoff from the quarterback and runs up the middle. The linebacker for the opposing team, the Baker City Bullets, knocks the ball out of his hands. Both teams began diving, sliding, and grabbing for the loose football like a greased pig. Unexpectedly, the ball bounces off a helmet and into the hands of Clyde Simmons. As a defensive lineman, he had never held a football in a game before. Adrenaline shot through his body. He began running with all his might toward the goal. Unfortunately, Clyde had spun around during the fumble. Instead of running 20 yards to his goal, he began running 80 yards toward the opposite goal. When the Sutherland fans saw Clyde recover the football, they groaned in dismay. However, when he ran the wrong way, they roared with delight. The Sutherland players almost tackled Clyde before they realized he ran for their goal. Instead of tackling, they formed a wall of blockers, escorting him to their end zone. Clyde Simmons never ran so fast. It was a dream come true, a cheering crowd. an approaching goal line and a football under his arm. His teammates were shocked. The linebacker who had caused the fumble attempted to tackle Clyde. Sutherland blockers kept him from reaching the runaway lineman. Followed by five Sutherland blockers, Clyde entered their end zone. What ecstasy! He dropped the ball and began a victory dance, basking in the roar of the crowd. The alert Sutherland players jumped on the football. The officials raised their hands. Touchdown, Sutherland Salamanders! Clyde continued to think the crowd cheered for his fabulous fumble recovery, his remarkable run, and his tremendous touchdown. Only when the Sutherland team began thanking him did Clyde begin to realize his mistake. Can you imagine the sick feeling that overcame him as his imaginary glory faded away? The fans were not cheering for him. They jeered at him. Instead of the school hero, he was a school fool. Clyde wished for a place to hide. There was none. He stood in full view of everyone, a lone bullet in the Sutherland end zone. Many men will come to this same experience when they reach the end of their lives. Thinking they have lived a glorious life, they'll awake to the realization that they had run with all their might to the wrong end of the field. What a devastating realization that would be. Jesus said, he spoke of people who say at the end of their life when they face him, "Lord, Lord, have we not done many wonderful things in your name?" And Jesus says to them, "I never knew you." Many people run for the wrong thing. There's people who obviously run for the wrong thing and seeking pleasure in their entertainment, in their toys, in their travel, in adrenaline, in fame, in fortune, in relationships. That's what they worship and that's what they follow. And that's, they're going to find out they're wrong. There's others who pursue, shall we say, religious duty as the goal of their life. There are well-meaning people who preach the gospel, who are even missionaries, who give money to the poor. These people, though, can be at odds with God and someone whom God would say, "I never knew you." What is the goal of life? Well, let's take a look at Psalm 37, verse 4. Psalm 37, verse 4. "Delight thyself also in the Lord, and he shall give thee the desires of thine heart." I'd like to say in this sermon that the goal of life is to delight in God. And I'd like to build just a little bit of a case for that and then talk about practical ways to do that. And on this Mother's Day, I'd like to dedicate this message to my mother, somebody who shows how to delight in God, a person who is clearly captivated by a delightful God. So the goal of life is to delight in God. What about these good things that we can do? Aren't they still good? Like being a good and honest business person, following biblical principles, or being an example of fine Christian conduct. If those are our first priority, we're missing the goal of life. There's a fine line, but a major difference between putting on Christian character, which is what these things are, and letting the happiness or the delight in God change your heart. You're starting at a completely different place. There's a fine line, but a major difference. So it really depends on putting first things first and letting what naturally follows from those things follow, which are essential, but they're not first. And we have to put the first things first, and that is to love God, to delight in God. Jesus longs for a people who delight in him. And when you think about Jesus, he's coming for his bride. And God is going to give him a bride, and that's the church. And he wants to give him a bride that is worthy of his wait. He doesn't want to give him a bride who is there at the wedding out of a sense of obligation or duty, or one that just hopes that they'll get some personal benefit out of this marriage. No, he's looking for a bride like any groom is looking for. A bride who is captivated in love and wants this marriage, wants this partner more than anything because they're captivated by the person. They're delighted by the person. They have a genuine desire for that person. And Jesus is no different. He wants his bride, us, the church, to be a people who find him enjoyable, desirable, pleasurable, and beautiful. What we want above all else. Jesus wants us to want him. If we don't want him, we're saying something about who he is. Maybe we're saying that we don't really believe he is that kind of a person who is desirable. When we delight in God, when we delight in Jesus, we bring incredible glory to God. And God's desire is that we show the world that he is truly someone that is worthy of delight. Looking a little more at this call to delight. So the most important command in the Bible, according to Jesus, is the greatest command, which is Matthew 22:37. Thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, with all thy soul, and with all thy mind. And I've often prayed, Lord, help me love you more. Admitting that sometimes it is difficult to love God. And I wonder why. But maybe I'm approaching love wrong. Approaching it as if it were my duty to love God. And so I just need God to help me do it. Because it's hard. But if our love was motivated by the God that we are loving, by his excellencies as this God who is infinitely worthy of love, then it's more about the object of our love. It's more about this being who is the ultimately delightful being. Just think of the most delightful person that you can. Hopefully, if you're married, it's your spouse. And you know that that person is somebody that you delight in because of who they are. You don't have to conjure up this love. Maybe you do sometimes. But it's a person who is captured, who has captured you, and that's who God wants to be to us. So it's a command. It's a command to love God. But I believe most of all, it's an invitation. He invites us to taste and see that the Lord is good. Just try it and you'll find out. Let him who is athirst, he invites us, come to the water. Come find out what this is all about. Samuel Whitfield says, genuine delight is not something you force yourself to do. It is deeply pleasurable. It is satisfying. It is enjoyable. The only way to fulfill this command is to come to a place where we deeply enjoy God. So this command is for our pleasure and for our joy. The command to enjoy God is the most repeated command in the Bible. And back to Psalm 37:4. Delight thyself also in the Lord, and he shall give thee the desires of thy heart. So we hear God's longing for a real relationship with us, where we're in a relationship where both parties want to be in it, and where they truly enjoy each other, and where as we delight ourselves in him, he gives us our desires, just as we want to give the person that we are deeply involved with, we want to give them what they desire. And we'll talk a little bit more about desire later and unpack that a little bit. Psalm 16:11 says, "Thou wilt show me the path of life. In thy presence is fullness of joy. At thy right hand are pleasures forevermore." So, the design of delight, let's look a little bit about that, and then we'll get into some practical things. But how has God designed humans to desire and to delight? First of all, I want to admit the difficulty of delight. And I say that, you know, this is something we are invited to. It shouldn't be hard because we are following a God. We're wanting to delight in a God who is the most delightful being, entity, the most delightful thing, person that there is. We should find God highly delightful, and that should not be any problem. But for some reason, it is difficult for religious people to find that. So why is that? Is God right about delight? Maybe he's just pulling our leg. Maybe he's just making it up. Now that would be a real letdown, wouldn't it? But it's there in so many places in the scripture. People have always struggled with this. Spurgeon said, "The thought of delight in religion is so strange to most men that no two words in their language stand further apart than holiness and delight." And that's too bad. Now, Isaiah 58 has an interesting set of verses in it. Let's look at that. Isaiah 58, 13 and 14. Talking about the Sabbath and the necessity of keeping the Sabbath and the delight that will come to people who keep God's law in this way. Isaiah 58, 13 and 14. "If thou turn away thy foot from the Sabbath, from doing thy pleasure on my holy day, and call the Sabbath a delight, the holy of the Lord, honorable, and shalt honor him, not doing thine own ways, nor finding thine own pleasure, nor speaking thine own words, then shalt thou delight thyself in the Lord, and I will cause thee to ride upon the high places of the earth, and feed thee with the heritage of Jacob thy father, for the mouth of the Lord has spoken it." So, all through the Old Testament, people have a problem. If you read in so many of the prophets, it comes up repeatedly. People are not keeping the Sabbath. They have trouble with this very basic command that God gave them: keep the Sabbath. And he's promising here that if you keep the Sabbath and really take it seriously, you're going to find it a delight. And God is going to reward them with delightful things. He says, I will cause thee to ride upon the high places of the earth. And I don't know what exactly that's talking about. I should probably check into it a little more, but it makes me imagine that somebody is flying, possibly. And I love to fly, and I like to dream about flying. I don't know if I choose to dream about flying, but this is one of those recurring dreams, and different people have certain kinds of recurring dreams. Well, I have this recurring dream that I can fly, and I can just kind of push the air down, and I go up. And I'm not sure when I last dreamed that. It's about time for one again, I think. But that is an exhilarating thing. But I get that sense here when he's talking about this delight in following the Lord and how he's going to bless people that do that with a delight. And this riding on the high places of the earth and feeding thee with the heritage of Jacob. God designed his laws to give us delight. And they make it possible for us to delight in him. And when we see his laws as a delightful thing, that is one way that we're going to delight in God himself. When we see that what he has spoken is good and is for our good and for our growth and for our delight, we're going to be grateful and think of him with delight. So delight is difficult. It can be, but here God is pointing a way out of it. Also, under the design of delight, I'd like to talk a little bit about appetites and desires. So in Psalm 37:4, kind of our text here today, it says, delight thyself also in the Lord, and he will give you the desires of your heart. So what are these desires? Well, the appetites of the human heart are very, very strong and too strong to be denied. We don't do well when we just push those under and pretend they don't exist. We were made to crave the beauty of God. God created us to have strong desires and for those desires to be pointed toward him. Too often, we can only see the denial aspect of following Christ, which there certainly is a denial aspect. We can't do this, we can't do that. And we focus on that, but we fail to emphasize what we can do and where our desires should be alive and active and pointing in the right direction. So what does this mean that he will give us the desires of our heart? Well, according to C.S. Lewis, and I'd say many other people that agree with him, our Lord must find that our desires are actually too weak, not too strong. So I think sometimes we think that the problem with me is that I have too many strong desires, and they're leading me in the wrong direction. I want all these things that I can't get. So if we just squelch all of our desires, we'll be better off. Well, C.S. Lewis says, we're satisfied with far too little, fooling about with drink and sexual relations and ambition when infinite joy is offered to us. Like an ignorant child who wants to go on making mud pies in a slum because he cannot imagine what is meant by an offer of a holiday at the sea, we are far too easily pleased. We're far too easily pleased, like this child who's making mud pies in this slum, and that's all they want. And you offer them a holiday at sea, and they actually have no category for that. And they don't even want it. Is God wanting to give us something like that? And because we're stuck down here making our mud pies, we just can't even see it. God, help us to want more. As the deer pants for streams of water, so my soul longs after you. That's in Psalm 42. We become then what we delight in. And in 1 Corinthians 3:18, it talks about this beholding, as we behold the glory of the Lord. But we all, with open face, beholding as in a glass the glory of the Lord, are changed into the same image from glory to glory, even as by the Spirit of the Lord. As we gaze on this, as we look at God, as He is our delight all the time, we learn more and more of Him. We become like Him. Now I'd like to look at 10 ways to practice delighting in God. How can we move toward immersing ourselves in God's delight? Number one, embrace the ordinary. Embrace the ordinary. Realize that ordinary Christian practices, like faithfully coming to church, ordinary Christian practices are pathways to knowing God. And therefore, they're pathways to delight. That's why we come to church, is because we want to grow in delight. And we are delighted for the opportunity to learn more about the one whom our soul delights in. We come expectantly, knowing that we will learn more of God in this service, and we will see Him reflected in His bride, the fellow believers around us. They are also full of delight as they reflect God to us. So it's an amazing thing that happens when we come together. Number two, sing. Sing. Our hymns, they are a response to the beauty of God. And as is so many of those hymns this morning, I have the hymn written down. I think we may have sung it this morning. Open now thy gates of beauty. I love that song. And it says, oh, how blessed is this place filled with solace, light, and grace. Hymns are an incredible treasure that we have, and they reflect the best of Christians over centuries. And the ones that have survived are incredible. And they are expressions of how deeply people have felt about God and how wonderful and delightful He is. You know, have you ever, like I have, read the text of a hymn or sung the text of a hymn, and what is being said is so expressive and deeply heartfelt that I almost can't identify with it? That I realize that as I look at those words, as I sing those words, I realize that I don't actually know what this means. I do not know what this author experienced as they wrote this. And the fact that that is true, I think for a lot of us, makes us realize there is something that we have not realized yet. There is something of experiencing God where we have not gotten yet. And there is something ahead of us if we continue. And hymns are lovely as they connect with our emotions. And emotions is a real part of any relationship. And it's a real part of our relationship. Our relationship with God. And emotions is, you know, a touchy subject. There's good ways to approach emotions in bad ways. But I believe that our hymns are approach emotions in a very healthy way, and they don't overplay them, and they present them in a way that we can, you know, express them together in an orderly way, actually, that they're still emotions, and they are deep emotions about God. And they're corporate. As we sing these, we are together with one voice, praising and honoring God. Number three. So number two was sing. Number three is read the Bible with childlike wonder. Read the Bible with childlike wonder. We are surrounded by forms of media today, and the original form of media is writing. And the written word is the form of media that God wants us to lose ourselves in. He wants us to find it truly delightful. He wants us to treasure it. And it's somewhat difficult sometimes to really get a lot out of the Scripture. Often, I believe, new believers can especially find it hard. Like, how do you start? What is this about? What is this all this strange stuff about? Depending on where you go in the Bible and you don't know the story. But how do we approach the Scripture? Well, as a child who has childlike wonder. And here's a few suggestions from John Piper. He says, pray earnestly about the Scripture just before you read the Scripture. So you want your Bible time to be rich and meaningful. Well, pray about it right before you read it, earnestly. And when you do that, God will create a supernatural atmosphere. It's meant to be supernatural as you read the Scripture. The Spirit is there. He will open your heart to see things that you would not otherwise see. He will help you feel the preciousness of glorious things and feel the horror of evil things in a way that you would not otherwise. From time to time, he will give you guidance about an issue you're facing. As you read the Scripture this way, God will give you a fresh sense of his reality. He is real. And of who he is, the kind of a God he is. And that is why we read the Scripture. So that is such a big reason we read the Scripture, is because we want to know God. We want to know more about him, who he is. We want to find more ways that we can delight in him. Psalm 119:18 says, open thou mine eyes that I may behold wondrous things out of thy law. So it's number three, read the Bible with childlike wonder. Number four, obey joyfully. So ask God to help you see his commands, and we've talked about this some already, to see his commands as invitations to greater joy. So his commands are not grievous. No, they are invitations to greater joy. In Psalm 119:47, he says, I delight in your commands, which I love. So number four, obey joyfully. Number five, be grateful. Be grateful. Very simple. Practice daily gratitude. And just this morning, I heard my mom talking about a gratitude group that she is on. And I asked, and every day they post something on there about something they're thankful for. And she says there's room for more people on that group. And I asked her if men were allowed to join. And she said they weren't. But she said they could probably start their own. So number five, be grateful. Number six, be childlike. Childlike. Jesus calls us. He says, you won't enter the kingdom unless you become as a child. We are too sophisticated, too worldly wise sometimes to admit delight with simple things. And I'm preaching to myself there very, very much. I've been told that I'm not impressed easily enough. And that's terrible. But sometimes I think it seems simple-minded to be impressed with or delighted by things. So we just want to hold ourselves back a little bit. We don't want to express too much emotion. That feels out of control. And this is really an issue that I deal with. But we're called to become like a child. So I teach grades 3 and 4, one class a day. And it's been a bit of a challenge, shall we say, for me. I've never actually taught those grades before. I did just a little bit of teaching, like maybe a fourth grade class when I was at Pilgrim, and it was a challenge then. Well, it's definitely a challenge now. Now we're almost done with the year, and I'm finally learning something, I think. I remember at the beginning of the year, I told their teacher, Miss Melanie, their homeroom teacher, you know, these kids, they are just so much like children. Now she told me that's why she likes them. So I suppose there's some logic to that. But one of them really likes to write me notes, and she writes me a note almost every day about how much she enjoyed the class. She tells me every day she thanks me for the class and writes me occasional notes. She writes another teacher a note almost every day. But she also came to me, and maybe it was another child too, with some flowers that they had picked outside this spring, and it was maybe lamb's quarter or some little purple flower. And it was, you know, to me a weed. Like these are kind of weed flowers. They're buttercups and some sort of little daisy and a dandelion. But those little flowers, they were just delighted to give them to me. And I was delighted to receive them. And I hope I'm getting more childlike and appreciating the simple beauties that are around us. And I want to be delighted and satisfied more by simple things. I'm worried sometimes that my taste in, let's say, food is just getting more and more, just choosy and harder to please. Not happy with just the simple, ordinary things. Unfortunately, there's a word for that. It's called spoiled. Yesterday, I was very happy with some very simple pleasures, including some strawberries from the Troyers. That was amazing. Just phenomenal. And then last night, we got to roast some hot dogs and marshmallows out by the pond, and that was just a lovely experience. But when we give ourselves over to pleasure, this has to do with these appetites again, we lose our ability to sense pleasure and we lose our ability to be delighted by simple things. And the Bible talks about people like that in Ephesians 4:19. It says, who being past feeling. Do you want to be past feeling? What does that mean? It means this person does not have any senses left. They're numb. Who, being past feeling, have given themselves over unto lasciviousness to work all uncleanness with greediness. And that kind of a person cannot enjoy the life that God wants to give to everybody. There's always some other weird form of perversion that they're after that is going to make them happy, and they can't feel. So back to this little weed flower. Become like a child. That was number six. And number seven is fast. Fast. When we fast, we reset our appetites. And that's a way to help us with this issue that we were just talking about of wanting more and more. When we fast, we reset our appetite. It makes food better again. It really does. When we fast, it restrains our appetite and makes controlling that appetite easier. We're not a slave to that appetite. When we fast, it reorients our appetite. It reorients it toward God. And there's different kinds of fasts. Of course, there's food fasts, there's coffee fasts, there's media fasts, there's all sorts of things that we should be doing all the time to control those things which can tend to get a grip on us, such as our smartphone. And something I look at every week is my screen time report. And I am happy when it's going down and not coming up. So there's many ways we can fight that. It's a whole other discussion. I'm sure you're talking about that a lot. But there's just little things you can do to help you control those things and make them, so let's say, more difficult to access. You can put time limits on things. Do those things. They help us. So fasting is something I would like to do a good bit more of. Number eight, open your eyes. Open our eyes. So does having this childlike appreciation for things mean then that what we are appreciating is just ordinary and uninteresting? I would say definitely not. What the issue is, according to the scripture, is that our eyes are not open. We need to open our eyes. Ephesians 1, 18 and 19 says, having the eyes of your heart enlightened, that you may know what is the hope to which he has called you, what are the riches of his glorious inheritance in the saints, and what is the immeasurable greatness of his power toward us who believe according to the working of his great might. So remember what we were talking about a while back with those songs and those experiences that those people have talked about that we just can't quite say that we've had, don't quite know what they're talking about. Well, Ephesians 1, 18 and 19 is saying, is a prayer that our eyes could be opened, the eyes of your heart enlightened, that ye may know what is the hope to which he has called you. What are the riches of his glorious inheritance? All these things. It's just so much out there that is bigger than where we are. Psalm 119, 18, open thou mine eyes that I may behold wondrous things out of thy law. Again, back to the law of God. God can open our eyes that we can see the beauty that is there. If your eyes are half closed, it is hard to see. We can try it, okay? If your eyes aren't closed already, why don't you close them? Close your eyes. Now, open your eyes about halfway, just a little bit. What can you see with half-open eyes? Well, now you can open them all the way. Can you see a lot better? Well, absolutely. And very simple, analogy to us opening our spiritual eyes. What if some of us are going around with our eyes half closed to the realities that are out there? Open my eyes that I may see glimpses of truth thou hast for me. That's a song. It's a supernatural thing to have our eyes opened, actually. And so we need to pray for it. Elisha prayed for his servant. He said, "Open his eyes, Lord, that he may see." Then the Lord opened the servant's eyes. And he looked, and he saw the hills full of horses and chariots of fire all around Elisha. Then he saw, but it was supernatural. Let's pray that God would help us supernaturally open our eyes so we can see these things that normal people without God cannot see. That was number 8, open your eyes. Number 9, enjoy nature. I've been loving being here this weekend. Yesterday I went up on the mountain and walked around in the woods a little bit and sat on some moss. And it was amazing. And right now, of course, it's just a beautiful time of year, and it is just paradise around here. And I always knew that, but living in Baltimore and coming here again, it's just, to me, it's just phenomenal. But God made it. And when you soak yourself in nature, you are soaking in God's creation. And God speaks through his creation. It's one of the ways God reveals himself to us. And that song, "Music, I Hear Music on the Mountain," just sticks with me. And those phrases run through my head a lot. Everywhere his voice is speaking, everywhere I hear. On the hills or in the valleys, still the word is near. That was enjoy nature. Number 10, know that God is a rewarder of those that diligently seek him. And that's Hebrews 11:6. The search for God is difficult. And we could ask ourselves, why isn't God more obvious? Why does he seem hidden and hard to access? And people have thought about this long and hard, about this hiddenness of God. Why does he present himself like that? Well, maybe it's to grow our faith. Maybe it's because our sins and our disobedience hide us from God and keep us from seeing him. Back to this thing of maybe our eyes are just not open. And maybe, some have suggested, maybe it's because God loves us so much and he knows how often we need to find him. It's a bit like a game of hide and seek, one of those games children simply love, to find somebody, or like a game of peekaboo, like a toddler just loves. And you hold yourself behind those hands, and then you, boo, here I am. And they're delighted. Maybe God does that a bit with us. He's accessible. He's with us, and then we wonder where to find him again. But we find him, and there's delight. And after we find him, we see that he was coming for us all along. He was looking for us. Like that anonymous hymn writer said, "I sought the Lord, and afterward I knew he moved my soul to seek him, seeking me. It was not I that found a Savior true as thou, dear Lord, on me." Delight thyself in the Lord. He will give thee the desires of thy heart. Let's kneel for prayer. Lord, I thank you for revealing yourself all through Scripture, all through nature. And in so many ways you are revealing yourself to us. I pray that our eyes could be open, that we could find you and be truly delighted by what we find, and that our lives could express and be a result of finding you, and that it could be unmistakable. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.